January of 99, or December 98, but then January 99, on January 12th of 99, God gave me a verse that would guide me for many, many years, and still guides me today. It's Ephesians 4:12, where God says that he gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfection of the saints for the work of ministry. And God told me that God is calling me to invest in you, that the perfection of the saints was my ministry, to allow God to use me to teach and guide and shepherd. And then I had a season of a couple of years here in Canada where the strongest verses for me were 1 Peter 5, verse 10, where it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace has called you to Christ Jesus in his glory, will himself restore you, strengthen you, and establish you. And I missed the word, but it's there. There are four things God will do. And that was a good verse for a season of a bit of anxiety, to be honest. You know, it's a human thing, but I gave it to God. I just put it all on God. But years ago, when I came here 2 years ago, I thought, God gave me this verse, which you probably know. It's Jeremiah 3:15, where it says, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That was my prayer, that my job, my ministry, not job, but my role, ministry here, will be to teach you, to allow you to find this knowledge and understanding that will feed your lives, nourish your lives, but not because of me, but because of God and his work in my own life. So I began saying this, I covet your prayers. Pray for me as, you know, I prepare for my messages, you know, through the week as I invest my time in this ministry. It's not, Steve knows this, the elders, so it's not a job for me. It's a passion and a call. But at the same time, I know that I'm not free from the trials and battles of every day. So I need your prayers, and I know you pray for me, but I just want to, you know, say this. Look at Jeremiah 3:15 as you pray for me, at Ephesians 4:12, and at 1 Peter 5:10. Those three verses can really guide your prayers for myself and my family. And as Anna said before, she's got a new job. I know some people did not know that, but she got a job. Yay. She won't be paid for another month plus, but anyway. But she has a job. She works for the pleasure of work. And yes, our permanent residency papers finally came through. We are Canadians. We actually, by faith, because all we have is an email, we don't actually have the papers. We just got an email saying the papers will come in a month or so. But it's been a journey to be able to call Canada home. And I know that it was April 2015. I was flying back home to hopefully bring up Anna and the kids with me, and which I didn't. But it was the strangest of the feelings. Leaving Canada felt like I was leaving home after only 3 months. And God just gave me a love for this country, for the people of this country, for this area. And that love is only growing. So, yay. Anyway, Steve, pray for the Word of God. So we'll just dive straight into it. So we have begun this series called Practical Faith. And, you know, it's a very common phrase from, was it Henry Ford that said, Steve? Where the rubber meets the road. It means that when we actually get to apply what we learn. Because the church is, the Christianity's problem is not we don't know a lot. We actually know enough to live a good life with God, good life before God. The problem for us is that we do not apply what we already know. And that's why we talked first Sunday, 3 weeks ago, we said, we need to be more like Jesus. We yearn, we want, we desire to see this world changed. And people to say, sir, we would see Jesus, like in John 12. But God will show himself to all this lost world around us through us as we speak like Jesus, as we act like Jesus, as we pray like Jesus, as we become Jesus before their eyes. Okay? And then we said last week that we need to learn to hear God's voice, to quiet the noise, to remove the clutter, and to allow ourselves to listen to God's word and God's voice through his word And sometimes it may be coming through dreams. I dreamed about clocks last night, watches last night. I don't think it was God. You know, it was just me. But God may speak through dreams. You know, it's His privilege as the Almighty to choose His method of speaking. God may speak through a brother or sister. God may speak through a book that you read. There are so many ways God can speak. But whatever is not the scriptures, make sure that you check dreams, prophecies, words, whatever, through the scriptures. That God's word always has to confirm His written revelation. But the thing is, God speaks to His people. God will speak to you too. And we must be able to understand what God says to us. You know, last week's three main points. Okay? So today we continue with this series on what is practical faith? Well, how do we live as Christians? Anyway, so today's about the time. It's probably perfect. I didn't think it this way. I forgot about the time change, but I guess it's appropriate in a funny way. But it's about time. And it comes from two verses in the scriptures, Ephesians 4, 15, 16, and then Colossians 4, 5. But time. Words like, I don't have time, there is not enough time, or I'm in a hurry, or I'm late. They all bring so much pressure in our lives, right? Am I the only one who lives under this, you know, constant strain? You know, there's not enough time, I have to rush there, I have to go there. What comes to your mind when you think about time? That's a question. What comes to your mind when you think about time? Never enough. Somebody would say, I have too much time. Can anyone say, I have too much time? Hands up. I'm curious. Okay, kids might say that sometimes. Anyway, but it reminds me of a thing. Do you know about Einstein's theory of relativity? Mass and energy equals speed, MC. Mass, speed square. There's also an applied theory of relativity that comes from Einstein. The length of a minute is relative to the side of the bathroom door you're on. That was my joke of the day. Okay. Putting the joke aside, time is very important. You know, we live by the clocks. We work 8 hours a day or more, some people. Everything is connected with time, and God says time is also a resource that we should invest in God's kingdom. Our time is not ours. How much free time does a slave or did a slave have back in the day? How much personal time? Maybe some, if the master was not aware, it was not close, or he would not be under his master's eyes. But once you're with, you know, like at the office, I worked for 7 years for the military, and I had a large office, you know, very large office with 4 desks. And my boss was always watching me. So I had to look busy all day long, 8 hours. And, because if I wasn't looking, I wasn't busy, he would say, oh, you're not busy, go and do this. Now, I did work a lot. I have a decent work ethic. But, it's that thing, you know. With a human boss, we want to look busy. With our heavenly God, we don't have to look busy, but we need to invest our time wisely. Now, do you have time for God's ministry? This is not a bad question, not three questions. Some may say yes, some may say no. Family, jobs, pressures, school, you name it. Let's talk about this today. But like last Sunday, I would like to start by reading a bunch of verses, and then we'll go and expand those words of God to apply to our own lives. So, Psalms 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Matthew 9:36 and on. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Or as the Greek has it, and other old translations, walking in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming or ransoming your time. And Ephesians 5, 15, 16, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Or, like I said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. These two verses are actually very similar. Same author, Paul, or God through Paul. So I kind of put them together in just one sentence, larger. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And walk in wisdom towards those outside, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Okay, so as we read these words, these scriptures, let us focus a bit about something I said about 3 weeks ago. Behaviors and actions are visible consequences of our values and beliefs. What we do, what is visible to others in our lives, it is only the tip of the iceberg, and underneath is the foundation of our values and beliefs. We invest everything, money and time and everything else, based on what we value. I would ask, for example, you know, Mike, you love Liverpool, right? You never walk alone, correct? If you know there is a soccer game, Liverpool versus Manchester or Chelsea, would you have time to see it? You'll make time to see it. I know. You'll tape it, as the old people say. We make time for what is important to us, correct? I said it 2 weeks ago. If you want to see what you truly value, check two things. Remember what? Your calendar and your checkbook. If you have a checkbook. I don't have a checkbook, but you know, something like that. Your banking account. Why? Because we show what we treasure by where we invest our time and our finances. And, you know, the way we use our time is just like any other resource that God is giving us. What we value would always find room in our calendars. But let's go back as I wrote here, let's peel it back one more layer. Because I can say all day long, use your time wisely. But you'll never do what I say unless you feel like doing it. You know, because parents, we say all that to our kids, you know. Okay, practical example. My dad and mom have pushed me to learn, to study, to be a good student, to go into university. Like, my whole life, you know, all through grade 12, my parents said, study, 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 study. I never did any sports, nothing, because my mom said, no, your job is to study. I failed the admission to college in 88. Got drafted, went to military. Went again in 1989. Failed again. I got, in 1 to 10 score, I got a 3. To show how much I studied while I was in military. Then I went, I was discharged honorably in 1990. I went again to pass my exams for university in mid of 1990. I failed a third time. This time, though, I had a choice. Do I go and flip burgers? Or do I study and get to a decent school in the fall, the second chance, the last chance of getting to a good school? So at that time, July 26th of 1990, I wanted to study. Up until then, my parents said, you must study, you have to study, you have no option. I said, yeah, check me out. But on July 26th of 1990, I said, I want to study. So from that day until September 12th, I know, you know, those dates are like seared in my memory. I've studied 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, because I chose to. And I went to a school where they had 120 positions for my year, and there were 1,500 candidates. And I came in first. The only time in my life I came in first at anything. Actually, maybe not. But anyway, that was the biggest first of my life. When they published the results, and I went to the back of the list because I thought I'll be somewhere in the back. So I kept checking, you know, like 10, 15, 20 pages, and like, where's my name? Where's my name? Where's my name? Where's my name? And then I got to the first page, and I went up, and I was like, I was up there. Why? Because I chose to invest my time. I wanted to. There was an inside drive that pushed me to study for 8 hours a day, and I did it. When it comes to God and our time, let me put this before you. You are precious in God's eyes, and God has a plan for your life. You have a role in God's kingdom that is unique to you. It can be Samuel, it can be Adi, it can be Steve, it can be Bruce. Each of you have a specific and unique role in God's kingdom. You have a mission of your life, a life mission to fulfill. You're spirit-filled, transformed, and uniquely equipped for what God has for you. Back in 1985, God gave me a passion for English. I studied German for 11 years, French for 8, and I speak none of them. But God gave me a passion for English, and I began to study and learn and spend hours upon hours reading and, you know, going through dictionaries. Why? God was uniquely preparing me for today. I didn't know it back then. I know it today. I look back and say, whoa, that was awesome when God gave me, what, how many years ago? 1985, when I first began to study English. And today I'm here in Canada and I preach in English. God has uniquely and is uniquely preparing you for your mission today. And your age doesn't matter. Where you are doesn't matter. How much you've studied, like in school and stuff, it doesn't matter. You are uniquely trained, equipped for what God has for you today. You can be a stay-at-home mom or a whatever you do, Steve, over there. insurance something. Something with insurance. You know, God has uniquely prepared for you to have an impact for God's kingdom in that place. And if you don't believe me, listen to these words. I'm sure they're on the screen. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has something special for you. Whoever you are, wherever you are in your walk, it doesn't matter what language you speak, what your background is, God has something special for you. Do not let anyone speak down or talk you down or whatever. God has something for you, and treasure that, rejoice in that, and take heart. You are valuable for God's kingdom. Your life matters, and the devil knows it. The devil knows that God has a plan for you, and he will do anything and everything to stop you, to prevent you from that. There's a battle raging against God, against God's kingdom, and against God's people. And one of the tools that the devil is using is to make us waste our time, our precious time, on things that have no relevance for the eternity. It's not that they're bad things. I'm not saying we're doing bad stuff. You know, hockey is great. Baseball is great. They're good things. But when those things, which are not bad in themselves, prevent you from what God has called you to do, then the devil uses them as tools. Facebook is a great tool, unless you spend 5 hours on Facebook doing whatever. You know, think about this wisely. God has a plan for your life. God has called you and equipped you, Jenny, for who you are today, to do something for his kingdom. But the devil wants to be useless. He rejoices in you being useless because he is not threatened. So he'll do everything to make you fill your time with junk, to just keep you from doing what God has prepared beforehand for you to walk. So in the light of the call, of your call, and the battle we're engaged in, time becomes truly important. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, and walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Or if you read King James, redeeming your time. This is the call that we have. And there's this sense of urgency. Where it says there, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, and walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Days are not getting better. The world outside is not getting better. If you read 1 Timothy or other books by Paul, you know we are going to be, the world is going to be worse and worse and worse. In the last days, this is how the world will be, Paul says. And there's all these things, idolaters, people that hate their parents. And it's a whole list of things over there. Days are getting more evil. And that's why we are called to a high standard. God says, you want to achieve something, you got to live as I call you. High standards even for the use of time. Like I said, I'm not calling anyone to give up passions or hobbies or whatever. I'm just saying, be wise as you use your time. Because the foolish person has no plan for life. And because of that, a foolish person misses all the opportunities that God has for them to live in this evil environment. We're called to do good. Remember 1 Peter? We've been through that book a lot. What was it? In good times, you do what is good. In bad times, you still do what is good. Exactly. We are called also to redeem the time. Look at the verse. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Redeeming the time. In New King James, it says, walk in wisdom. No, say, be wise to those outside. That's King James, New King James. Be wise to those outside and redeem the time. I lived in a house, in an apartment for a few years. Was the only guy with 5 girls in the apartment. And this verse was stuck on the bathroom door. That's a joke. Huh, remember in Militari? The door? Yeah. It was okay, that was a joke actually, guys. It was on the bathroom door. It says, redeem the time, be wise towards those outside. So anyway. That we have a mission. God wants to use you. Whether you're 20 or 80, God wants to use you. And the devil says, I will keep him busy. My first pastor, my second pastor said this. If the devil cannot stop you, he'll push you forward. He'll make you too busy. He'll fill your day and time with something that sounds good but actually irrelevant and will make you useless by making you too busy. So we are called to be wise because the days are evil and the light of the gospel has to go out there, must go out there. Your life is precious. Don't waste it. There was a book I did not read yet. It's in my, I think I have it. If not, I have. It's by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. I haven't read it yet, but it's. If you have it or if you can buy it, it's a good book, I think. But the point is the same. Our life is precious. And God says, don't waste it. Look carefully then how you walk. How do we not waste our life? We examine, we determine, and we make some changes. We look carefully then how we walk. Remember the book of Haggai? Who knows the book of Haggai? I preached out of it when I was a guest speaker here years ago when I told you that God hates you, that one of those things. In those days, the people of Israel were building houses so that their families would have a shelter. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? To make a shelter for your wife and kids. Good thing? It was bad for them. Sorry, Jane, I led you. Sorry. God said, I'm sending you back to Jerusalem with money from the kings of the earth to rebuild my temple. They went, they built the altar, and said, well, God doesn't mind rain, but we do. So let's build our houses, and then we'll build a temple. And 5 years passed, 10 years passed, 15 years passed, and they were not yet still doing what God has called them to do. God gave them a mission and said, you must do this. And they said, yes, we'll do it, but let me first do this. And God speaks to Haggai, the prophet, and says, look carefully to your ways. Actually, it says there, examine your ways and make some changes. And as they made changes, God blessed them. They said, whoops, that was God's call for my life. I'll do it. And God said, because you said that, I will bless you. Read the first chapter of Haggai. Great, great chapter if you want to read it. You have a purpose, a mission, and a role to play in God's kingdom. And you cannot say, I do not have time, because you always have time for what matters to you. to not ever say to God, I have no time. Jeremy Taylor, I think is this one, yeah. God has given to a man a short time there, here, upon earth. And yet, upon this short time, eternity depends. No man is a better merchant than he or she that lays out his time upon God. God says, the best business you can do with your life is to give your time to God. This is what Jeremy Taylor said. But we have dangers that lurks. We have things, temptations that we fight with. And one is, this is a fancy word. Who doesn't know what procrastination means? It's a Robert, you know what procrastination is? Keep delaying things. I'll do it later. That's procrastination. To push things to later. Why is this dangerous? I'll quit smoking tomorrow. I mean, I hope nobody smokes here. But anyway, have you heard this before? I'll start diet tomorrow. I'll start exercise tomorrow. It's always today. Tomorrow is like so evasive. You know, tomorrow is always, you know. Do not push things. You know, if God says you must do this, do it today. Don't leave it on tomorrow. If God says you must read my word more, for example, or read this passage or whatever, do it today. If God says you must go and speak to this person, do it today. If God brings a person to your mind and says, I want you to reach out to that person, pick up the phone or text or whatever today. It's about not pushing things on tomorrow. That's a danger because tomorrow never comes. It's always today, and we always keep pushing tomorrow. Or the other one is the danger of rushing through life. You're always too busy. You know, people ask me, how was your week? And I'm tempted to say usually, and I try to change my vocabulary, that I was busy. And I hate that. You know, I am busy. That's one thing. But I never want to give anyone the impression that I don't have time for the important things. I will always make time for you. If you call me and say, Adi, I need to see you, I will always make time because that is important to me. But the danger is that we get so busy that we just rush through life and we just run from one thing to another, and especially in Toronto here, large city, you know, we travel a lot, we spend so much time on public or traffic, it's easy to just rush through life. Take time to slow down. Psalms 46:10. Who knows that? Psalms 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. There are days when I preach myself from that verse. When I feel too busy and I just cannot connect with God, that verse comes on and says, be still and know that I am God. The danger of saying yes. Do you like to be liked? Samuel, do you like to be liked by people? Yeah, normal. I mean, it's normal. It's. We all like to. I mean, most sane people like to be liked. Okay, and because we like to be liked, when someone asks us something, we usually say yes. You know, help me move my furniture. Yes. Help me drive my mom. Yes. Help me go to this place. Yes. Help me do this. Yes. If you say yes to too many things, what happens? You do not have time to fulfill God's call for your life. It's not a bad thing to say yes, don't get me wrong. But we have to learn the art of saying no based on values. I was talking to, I'm not sure who I was talking to this week, that God is calling me to work and work hard. But God is calling me to also rest one day. And I promised myself that I will do my best to leave the day of Saturday to be just a day of rest. And it's a temptation to say, but I have this, I have that, you know, this person needs this, and I can easily spend my day of rest just doing stuff for others, which is not a bad thing unless it drains me of energy and deprives me of my own rest, which I need on Sunday I can come and be fresh in this place. So there's an art of saying no based on values. Say, I had this example, you know, back in Romania, when the kids were younger, every Saturday morning, it was a time when I would take the kids to a park. They would choose the park, say, Dad, we want to go to this place, whatever. And I would drive them and spend the morning with them over there. Sometimes Anna would join, but it was me taking the kids to a park. If someone would say, Adi, I need to meet with you this morning, I would say, no. Let's meet. Do I have to meet with you? Can someone else meet with you? Does it have to be now? Because now is my time for my kids. So I'm going to say no. I love you, but I want to say no because I value my special time with my kids. There is an art, a godly art of saying no, so you safeguard what matters to you. And I do sin a lot by saying yes too much. And there are weeks when I get myself caught into this stuff and I get myself into rushing too much, and then I get on Friday and I have like not finished what I had to do, and then I freak out and I spend too much time, you know, and I do not rest. Happens sometimes. But I'm fighting against it. I'm learning to say no so I can focus on what matters most. And the last one, the danger of succeeding in life at something that does not matter. When you put so much time because you want to get good at this, but there's something that really doesn't matter on long term. And I'll be frank. Since I was a kid, like, you know, Sammy's age or David's age, I liked computers. And I can spend hours on the computer. Last night I spent about an hour at minimum just watching old Russian watches on Etsy. You know? But I like one game. And I can play that game well. It's tanks. Things for boys. Boys and toys. And I can be good at anything I do on the computer if I put enough time in that thing. Problem is, I can succeed at something online, but what is the relevance for eternity? It's zero. Gives me satisfaction, gives me the joy of, I've done this, you know, headshot. Boys would know. But it matters none for God's kingdom. So the danger for us sometimes is that we put so much time to succeed at this, but this doesn't matter. Jobs. Do we want good jobs? Yes. Because it's going to be more money, more, you know, we have better food, better house, whatever. But if we spend our whole time just on work, two jobs, three jobs, and then we do not have time for God. Yes, we succeed at being rich or blessed that way. But we've lost our impact for God's kingdom. So there is a danger of succeeding in life at something that does not matter for eternity. Questions. They're not on the screen, but take a break right now and think personally. Take a break right now and think. What does it mean to me? Don't answer. Just think. James, what would that mean to you in the light of God's mission for your life? Or what are some areas in your life that would improve if you manage your time in a better way? Or how can you deal with the tendency to procrastinate? Or to, what's the different word? To delay, to postpone? I tend sometimes, you know, my study for a sermon is Monday and Tuesday. Those are my days to study for the sermon. I try to be done by Tuesday night with my sermon. In 18 months, I've done it probably 10 times. Why? Because something else comes up, and I'll do it more. I'll do it Wednesday. I'll do it Thursday. Okay, I'll finish it on Friday. You know, there are days when I use my day off to finish my sermon because I say yes to too many things, you know. So I need to deal with this issue of procrastination or saying yes to too many things. And about that, think about this right now. To what you ought to say no so that you make room for what God has called you, whether it's to be a father or a husband or, I don't know, something in your life. It's not about going on the street and preach the gospel. One simple example. I like my friends, which I met online. Great Christian guys. We spent time joking and laughing and doing stuff together. But the kids were small. We had both of them. And Anna one night came to me and said, it's time to put the kids to bed. And the time was like the usual thing, go with them, pray with them, read them something from a kid's book and whatever. And I was like, but I had to make a choice that moment. What matters more for me? My friends online or my kids? What is my job, my role as a father, as a Christian? To just hang out with guys online or do what God called me as a father? So in that light, when you put values and priorities, I said, I love my friends, but this is my call. And I turned off the computer and I went to the bedroom with the kids. You know, it's simple as that. What are your values determines how you use your time. What do we do now? Oh boy. Sorry. I just look at the watch. Look carefully then how you walk, which means examine your life. Take a look at your life, at your time, at the calendar. And this guy said this. I read this in a book actually this week. Stop the leaks. You know, what drains your time? Is that funny? Or, I mean, I didn't mean that's funny. Is it funny? Oh, why are you laughing? It's like, anyway, yeah. Okay, stop the leaks. You know, whatever sucks up your time, stop it. Be honest with yourself. Put safeguards. Ask your spouse, ask your whatever to help you fight if something eats up your time and you cannot do it. If there's a leak in your calendar, you say you cannot plug it, there's a hole in my bucket. Just ask God to help you fix it. Stop the leaks. And how do you do that? Our life is made of four quadrants. First thing, first place is things are urgent and important. You know, my car broke down. I must fix my car. Or my kid is sick. I must take him to the hospital. Those are important and urgent. You have to do them. There's no way to go around. But then there's important but not urgent. Prayer, reading, rest. Rest is important. Relationships. There's a fifth one. I forgot right now. Anyway, so I say again. God, your family, your rest, and your relationships. Let's say four things. There were five, but I forgot it was the fifth one. These are things who are important but not urgent. What happens because they're not urgent? We put them aside because other things who are urgent can eat up this, which is very important, the second quadrant. Things like this, urgent but not important. When somebody calls and says, oh, my rice is burning, what do I do? My rice is burning. And it keeps you like half an hour on the phone to explain to you how the rice got burned on the stove. Is that urgent? Yes. Is that important? For them, maybe, but not for me. So stop the leaks. Put a plug. Just say, okay, I've listened to you for 10 minutes. That's enough. Go buy a new crock pot. You know, it's simple. And then things are not urgent and not important. Like, you know, binging Star Wars. Or I'm saying, you know, Star whatever. Or give me a show. I don't know TV shows. Grey's Anatomy. Thank you. Binging, you know, binge watching. You know what binge watching is? It's like you watch a show, but you watch 10 episodes of that show one night. Like 10 hours, you know, that's binge watching. You know, that's not important. Some people do it even today, but that's not important, you know. Or Facebook, great connections. I mean, it's a great place to be on, but not for 5 hours. You know, when we limit, I have a toy here. Okay, can you actually see behind me? When this is destroyed, when this is eliminated, what happens to this? To do what matters in your life. Stop the leaks. This one too, but after church. Define your priorities. Be honest. God gave you a mission. And that mission may be different between me and you. It depends on the age of your kids, depends on your job, depends on your specific call. But define your priorities. Personal, my prayer life. My devotional life, my life as a husband or wife or parent. Those are priorities. And then comes job, because it provides for you for your work. And then comes, obviously, up there somewhere is ministry. What is my ministry for God's kingdom? You know, define your priorities and then start praying and start planning. If it's not in your calendar, it's daydreaming. Say it again. If it's not in your calendar, it is just daydreaming. If you just say, I want to lose weight, if you don't do nothing, it's just daydreaming. I lost 6 pounds this week. And I put one yesterday because I ate too much cheesecake. But anyway, you must put your money where your mouth is, your time where your mouth is, you know. Start praying and start planning. Why? God says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalms 90, verse 12. Or Matthew 9:36. Oh, it's not there. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, and because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why? People are busy. And God said, pray therefore earnestly for God, for the Lord of harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest. Who? Who are those who are to be sent? Us. Us all. I'll finish with these two quotes. From my friend from up in Ingersoll, Lou Warad, he said often and stayed with me, it was stuck with me, deliberate mediocrity is sin. Deliberate mediocrity is sin. When you know that you have a job, a role, a mission, but you choose to do just enough to get by, that's sin. When you know God has called you to something specifically and you say, I don't have time, you deliberately choose to put other things above what God has called you, and that is sin. To choose to be something this, when God called you to be this, that is saying to God, your plans are awesome, Lord, but mine are awesomer. That's actually what it says. When you say, I don't have time for God, what God told me, you say, Lord, I love you, but I love me more. The second one is this. Life's value is not in its duration, but in its donation. Not how long we live, but how fully and how well. William James, very obscure philosopher. Life's value is not in its duration, but it's in donation. In what? To what do we give our lives? Not how long? We do pray for long years, but not the years, the number of these years matter, but how well, how fully we invest those years for God's call. And don't lose hope. If you think, oh boy, what have I done? Or, Lord, yeah, I know, I went to bed too late last night watching this. You know what? Don't worry. Do not let the past define your today or your tomorrow, because there's hope for you. Going back to Joel 2:25, I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. There's hope there. That God said, I know your life is not perfect, but I have hope for you if you examine your life today. If you look carefully to how you walk and make changes. Stop the leaks. Define your priorities based on God's call. Start praying and start planning today. Why? Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. And walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, we are so honored this morning to be reminded that you have an awesome plan for our lives. That despite our limitations and our differences, Lord, you have a place and a plan for each and every one of us. And you said that we are worthy, that we are precious. But you say in Ephesians 4:1 that we are called to live a life worthy of your calling. Father, may our choices today reflect what we say that are our priorities. That we say we love you, God. We say we love your kingdom, we love your word. May our words be a reflection of what our lives are actually and their foundation. Father, I pray that if we do not have wisdom until today on how to use our time, you'll give us that wisdom. You promise us that as we ask you for wisdom, you will give it to us plentiful. So I pray today, Lord, make us wise in the use of time, to fulfill our role, to live out our life's mission, and to be lights for those who do not have your light. Help us to be wise in the days that are evil. Help us to be wise towards outsiders and to live our lives in a way that will honor you and be effective, efficient for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you that there is grace and love, there is hope, even for us that we have not maybe used our time fully or wisely before. But Lord, in you, we receive guidance and teaching and calling and sometimes rebuking. But Lord, so much love from you, Lord. And I pray that today we learn to see our time as a tool for your kingdom. And we see our time as a resource that you call us to be wise stewards of. I thank you, Lord, for the call you have for our lives as a church, for my life individually, and for the strength, the power that comes from your Spirit to truly live a life worthy of your call. I thank you for all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.